That's okay.
Being very
well, they can sit there. It doesn't matter. I'll just put on top of it. Yeah, this is okay. Everybody can see me okay? I can see you. You must be able to see me.
Can you hear me now?
Huh?
Can you hear me now?
Can you hear me?
Susan,
over here? Oh, okay. Hello, Judy. Well, you know the place in Scripture where Peter has to kind of explain his activities to the church, and he because he's been off ministering to the Gentiles, and they didn't think he was supposed to be doing that. You know, not that I've been doing anything that I shouldn't be doing, but all that he does is say, okay, well, this is what the Lord did. This is what happened. This is what I heard. This is what. So I want to share several things with you that that we heard in the process of this that we're going to try to be faithful to. This is several things that happened in February. I was asking the Lord one morning, "What is this?" See, we thought this was going to be a class. It started out to be a class. I talked to Ted and Judy about a class, and the class has a notebook, and it's all, you know, you do homework, and this doesn't have any of that. You'll be glad to know, you know, no homework. So I was asking the Lord, what is this class? So I'm still calling it a class. And this is the understanding that I have. Now, you know, I'm gonna read some things that I say the Lord said. It's my best understanding of, you know, it's the words I use to try to put down the understandings, you know what I mean. It is about understanding the things that work to separate you from me. Learning to uncover them, face them directly, and get them removed. It could be viewed as a way for you to respond to my covenant declaration of a new heart and a new spirit. It is all about how that happens. A place of sustained provision where it can happen systematically until each person is able to engage in ongoing reconciling of heart with me on their own, day in and day out, making every incident in life an occasion for coming to deeper unity with me. Just living in the Lord's presence and letting Him, you know, adjust our heart with everything that he's doing. And this was about 3 days later. This is part of an email I got from Michael. It will be a class based upon the purest principles of my word. It will focus mainly on the heart's relationship to me. It will include practical teaching with prayer and ministry. It will include how-to concepts with fundamental points of truth. It will change lives. It will break open the rocky soil of people's lives. It will be a demonstration of my power. It will lead some to faith and all to a deeper faith. It will be replicable. And the last part's the most important. Trust me to do this. And then around the middle of February, a time in morning prayer and hearing some more things about this. It says, the goal, the outcome we are moving toward is one accord, largely a heart work, and that is the name of the gatherings, one accord. And I felt prompted to look up the word accord. And this is from Acts 1 14 and 2:1. I'll just read those because it's the first one in the first chapter of Acts is as they are gathered in the upper room, and it names the group there, and it says that's the disciples. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They all continued with one accord. And then over in chapter 2, the first verse, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This word is a two-part word. The first part means one place at the same time. The second part means passion. This is what our pastor here preaches all the time, passion. Yeah. One, being at the same place at the same time with the same passion. Now, how are we going to do that if we're not sharing the Lord's heart? See, you know, that's how we come to that kind of oneness, isn't it? But I think there are several levels of it. I think that, that he has to bring us to kind of one accord within ourselves, you know, and get us all of us agreeing. Do you know that you know, sometimes we don't all agree? We can, you know, we can know the right answer, but we don't, but we're afraid. See, you know, we can be. So all of us agreeing inside, agreeing with the Lord and with each other. Now that is a simple work, right? We should be able to handle that tonight with the Lord's help. I want to tie this to the point in Ted's sermon this morning that I think this speaks into. You may remember at one point he said he was kind of fired up this morning, you know, and getting us wanting us to be radical disciples, which I think he's wanted for a long time. But anyway, at one point he said, "What is in the way? What's in the way of becoming a radical disciple? You know, obviously something's in the way, or we would all be more radical than we are, right? I mean, I can relate to this, but what's in the way of becoming a radical disciple, and how do we find out what it is? I think what a lot of this says is that that has largely to do with our heart and the condition of our heart and moving on in that. So here's something else I heard. Everything depends on the condition of your heart. And that your whole heart come before me. I think this is the Lord talking. Uniting with me line upon line. You know, I had the sense it was like a way of life. And it's also the means by which the kingdom comes. Now, we're praying for the kingdom to come, right?
Yes.
I think that's probably what we're doing here. You know, they said, okay, you want the kingdom to come? Here's the trail. At least, you know, part of it. So the kingdom comes first within, and then it influences things around us, right?
Yes.
And are we all in that process?
Yes.
Absolutely. We're all somewhere on that. We're all somewhere on that journey. So I think the Lord said, it is critical that you know how to unite your heart with me, because everything depends on it. Now, is that really true?
Yes.
I think it's true, but I'll give you a scripture. Proverbs 4:23. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now, I want to focus on this a little bit, break it down a little bit. Keep is a very, very interesting word here. Keep your heart with all diligence. It has a positive meaning and a negative meaning. The positive meaning is pretty active. It has to do with protecting and maintaining and, you know, tending. So it implies a certain awareness and interaction, you know. We're watching. We're listening. We're paying attention. We're in touch. The second meaning, the second possible meaning, the negative meaning, and I'm not saying this, Strong says it. It's a positive meaning and a negative meaning. The negative meaning is to conceal or hide. And we do it one way or the other, folks. You know, we either come out and pour out, you know, with the Lord and let him reconcile stuff, or we have a tendency to hide out. Now, I trust that everybody in this room knows what that means. I mean, I know what it means. There are certain areas I've hidden out with longer than others, you know. But actually talking about some of these things is one of them, but here I am. So to keep and, well, let me just say that issues has to do with central. It means central. Out of our heart springs the central things of life. One way or another. They're a little better looking if they're united with the Lord. But they are going to affect life anyway, right? Okay, to keep and maintain and unite our heart with the Lord will probably involve some uncovering of it. Now, I would say that universally that makes everybody uncomfortable. You know, we kind of keep our protections up. Let me look at a couple of scriptures about this that are very interesting. The first one is in Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 3 and part of 4. Jeremiah is saying to Israel, telling them, break up your fallow ground and don't sow among thorns. What happens if we try that? You don't get much of a crop, you know. It just doesn't work. And then he goes on to say, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. You know, I was some years ago, I was taking a few days off as a kind of a retreat, you know, and going up to a friend's cabin in the mountains. And I thought, oh, this is great, you know, have a nice time up in the mountains. Good weather. It was in the spring, you know. And so I'm driving along, just turning onto the part that starts up the mountain. And it occurred to me, what was I doing anyway? You know, I was going away for a few days. What are we doing, Lord? And so I asked that question. What is this a few days all about, Lord? And the scripture came to mind in Jeremiah that we were going to take the foreskin off my heart. I can't even describe to you how uncomfortable I got. Like, where's the next exit? You know, get me out of here. You know, and I drove the rest of the way up there thinking, what does that mean? What is that going to look like? What? And, it, you know, it was a very interesting time. It was actually pretty neat and very freeing, which is the surprising thing, you know. It actually ends up being very freeing. But one morning in particular, I'd been, you know, spending a lot of time listening and letting the Lord show me some things. And I felt just very exposed. I wanted to go to breakfast, but I thought everybody could see my heart, you know. So I went to the store and got something, brought it back and ate it there. You know, I thought, I can't take this yet, Lord. But it was I remember that time as a very, very special time. It was like a pushing through time for me. I don't think it's been scary like that since, if that helps you at all. Just in case the Lord does any uncovering, you know. He says a couple of other things. When I first saw this, it really kind of cracked me. This is in Deuteronomy. He talks about it twice in this book. The first place is in chapter 10. And he says, let's see, let me read. 16 is the verse I'm going to look at, but we need to go back a little bit. Let's go back to 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord was ministering that to Judy this morning. Remember she said, it's really true? You know, that's really who he is? The Lord delighted in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Now here's verse 16. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer. It means rebellious, it means stubborn. It could also mean I know better. It doesn't say that here and here, though. That's not part of the definition, but that's how I relate to it. So he says, circumcise your heart. So he's inviting us to do that. And if we're going to, if we're going to move in that, we have to know how to do it, don't we? We've got to have a plan. So we're going to really talk about that some tonight, but more in the weeks ahead too. But over in chapter 30 in Deuteronomy, this is verse 6. He talks about it again. I'll read 5 and 6. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. That land, incidentally, that land Canaan, the root word there, Cana, it means to bend the knee. That's the nature of the land. See, otherwise we'd just say, well, he's only talking about Israel. This only speaks of the people who live in Israel, that land. That's a nice idea. But the meaning of the land is to bend the knee. Now, that might include all of us. Yeah. So, then he says in verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. It's really not something to avoid if we want to live, It's scary, but it's not something to avoid if we want to live. It opens on to the fullness and all the things that the Lord is intending for us. But here's the thing. He says in verse 10, you circumcise your hearts. He says in chapter 10. He says in chapter 30, the Lord will circumcise your hearts. Now, there's some ways that we can participate in this, and really, that's probably a good idea. How does he do it if he's going to do it? If we don't, yeah. How does he do it?
Trials and tribulations.
Yeah. I think it's circumstances that, you just end up before him in an uncovered condition because you can't stand it anymore.
Yes.
Better to get to those circumstances, which will occur, but better to get there able to pour out our heart to him, able to receive from the Lord, able to get a hold of him and walk through it. And all right, so if we're going to take him seriously, there are two ways to go about, two kind of basic ways to go about uncovering and uniting our hearts, and he describes them very, very clearly in Scripture. One of them is, the first one is clearly stated in Psalm 62, and verse 8, it says, trust in him at all times. Put your confidence in him. In Philippians it says, have no confidence in the flesh. Put your confidence in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And then, that's pretty strong and clear. But then it says, Selah. Think about this. Stop here for a minute and think about this. And we have to, Because, we can read that. Yeah, that's great. It's very poetic. Psalms are very poetic, But if we actually do it, pour out our heart before him and experience the refuge of God, it changes our life. Rather dramatically. Pour has a couple of meanings too. It means to spill forth, like spill over, That's the general meaning. It has an intensive meaning That means to sprawl out. Sprawl out your heart before God. That's cool, though, isn't it?
Yes.
You know, that is so cool. I read that and I said, man, that's a kind of relationship that he wants to have with us and we really need to have with him. You know, that we can just pour it out. This is what's happening, Lord. Okay, so whether we spill over or sprawl out, that's our choice. You know, we of the part of our heart we are in touch with and know about, we can pour it out to the Lord. The second way has to do with what we are not aware of. You think there's anything in our heart we are not aware of? I'm telling you, I've been absolutely surprised sometimes at the things the Lord brings up. You know, when I give him opportunity. So the things that we're not aware of, we only have symptoms of. We have clues and hints. Symptoms are anxiety, lack of peace, feeling distant, angry, not, you know, really sure why, irritated, not on track. You know, we have symptoms that are that tell us we're not all that connected in certain areas. So here's an instruction on what to do when we don't know what's going on. This is from Psalm 139. And you know, this is the psalm about we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and there's no way to get away from the Lord. No matter where you try to flee to, there he is. You can't hide, you know, anywhere. And it ends up the last two verses with a place that I think David came to with the Lord, realizing a lot of these things. You know, in Psalm 51, he's hiding out. And guilty as can be, and trying to avoid it. And then he has this aha moment as things progress, and he says, You want truth in the hidden parts. Remember that song? And then he begins to say, you know, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And see, it ends up freeing.
Yes.
It ends up freeing. But this place, by Psalm 139, which is getting near the end of the Psalms, you know, I don't know what order they're in, but I think he did a few things before here. He says, search me, O God. Search me and know my heart. He's learned some things, huh? Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. There's an exchange there at the end. What he finds, when we let him search, we exchange for this lasting way that is going to be life-giving. You know. Well, I want to look at several of the words here because they're pretty amazing. Search means properly to penetrate. To examine intimately. Here's a statement about it that one of the dictionaries I use says, the general import seems to be to examine with pains, care, and accuracy in order to make a full and clear discovery, to become fully acquainted with. So when he says, search my heart, it's, you know, the meaning is pretty amazing. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Incidentally, you know, heart is defined, Old and New Testament, as kind of the center of our being. And it has to do with our thoughts and our emotions and our will. The understandings that we have, the emotion and affections that we express, and our choosing to act or determine what to do and how. So it's, you know, it's a lot of who we are. me and know my thoughts or anxieties. However it's translated for you, the meaning is, you know the word cogitating? That's the word they use and define this. Cogitations of the mind, you know, cogitations which divide and distract the mind. Lord, search my heart and see what kind of divided, distracted things are going on with me. We can't hear him very well when that's happening, can we? You know, there's this clearing away kind of thing that needs to go on. Another way it's stated is to be divided in mind, sentiment, or opinion. In Isaiah 26, he says, Isaiah's more talking about something the Lord does. He says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." But ours gets a little bogged down in the distractions and the divided things that are going on there. Then he says, "See if there is any wicked way in me." Wicked's a pretty strong word, isn't it? That means evil and deliberate and practicing sinful things and knowing you're doing it and all of that, right? It's not what it means. I read over that a lot of times, and you know, if we think that means that, we can say, well, that's not me, and go on. But that's not what it means. It has two meanings. First meaning is an idol, something we fashion. And I said, oh, well, now, wait a minute. I'm not sure I can thoroughly exempt myself on that basis. Anything that we have before the Lord. Search my heart, Lord, and show me if I have. Because do we always know? It's easy to depend on stuff, isn't it? You know, works pretty good for a while. Second meaning is pain or sorrow, that which causes grief. See if there is anything I have fashioned that is before you, Lord, and see if there is any way of pain or sorrow or grief in me. Part of it's healing, and part of it is freeing us from things that can't be what we need. You know? And lead me in the way everlasting. Lead has to do with a guidance, but it's like it also has a meaning to transport. It's like, so it's kind of an exchange, isn't it? We bring the distractions and the dividedness and the pain, and he gives us a new way to walk in. I want to suggest to you these two ways where we pour out our heart or we ask God to search our heart. You know, as I'm talking about them, I think they're clear, huh? You know, but what would happen if we did them? See, if we took it up more in our devotional time, I want to encourage you this week. Look at these Psalms 62:8 and 139, 23, and 24, and do it. Pour out your heart. Ask God to search your heart. And then let him respond. Take some time and just let him respond. See what happens. Yeah? The things that I'm saying here parallel a passage of Scripture that talks about I'm going to look at the version of it in Isaiah 61, but it says the same thing that it says at the first part of Isaiah 61 here in Luke 4:18, when Jesus stands up in the synagogue and announces basically who he is and why he has come. I want to look at the Isaiah 61 version though, because it says a little more about the outcome of the ministry he intends to perform. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to do several things. The first one is preach the gospel. We got to have the gospel first, huh? We got to know we're saved. We got to know we have a Savior. We've got to know we have that kind of security. That's the first thing. The second thing it says he intends to do is heal the brokenhearted and liberate us from the prisons and captivity. Now, was anybody in that synagogue actually in prison physically? Probably not. So what in the world is he talking about? There's nobody in prison there. And yet everybody is, huh?
Yes.
I don't think they got it. And I think we have to work at it a little bit too. But, you know, I mean, how many people do you think said, that's me, Lord. I'm so glad you're bringing this up. I don't know. So he says that the healing he describes in verse 3, again, is an exchange thing. For our mourning and sorrow and pain, he is going to console and comfort and heal us. For our heaviness, which actually is defined depression, one of the things, he is going to lift us out of there in such a way that we get to the other side in praise. Now, most of us have had some of that experience, huh? When God releases us from things, we're just so excited and praising him. And it says that we bring our ashes, if we can manage to pronounce them that, you know, and he gives beauty for them. Okay, those are all exchanges, aren't they? Of our struggles for his provision and life instead. And then it says he's going to do that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. That's how we look like that. That's how we come into that. That's how there's a certain amount of clearing. You know, in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes, one of them says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That means the ones who come that way, right? The few that come pure. You see them every once in a while in the church, you know. They stand up, talk like I am right now, you know. Pure means cleared and cleansed. That's the only way you get there. Same thing he's saying here. Let me clear this stuff away. And turn you into the trees of righteousness that are going to glorify me. And then he says in 4, those folks that work happened in, those folks, they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations even of many generations. And there's an equipping and an empowering that goes with that work of God in us that enables us to take a position and to make a difference and to turn around other situations. Now, I think there's a kind of a span of people here. Some people want more connection with the Lord or want to experience connection in the first place. Some people want more of God moving and flowing, more empowering in their life. Some people want to minister a deeper connection to other people. And the healing that goes with that. You know, probably folks are all along the line here. Well, the principles are the same, huh? Whatever you're going to do with it. But he intends us to go out there and turn the ruins around. Tell Ted I got preaching at one point here. Okay. And, you know, and the scripture in Ezekiel about... He's going to give us a new heart and a new spirit. Well, let me ask you a question. Can the kingdom come without this heart work he's talking about? Probably not. Probably not. And I think sometimes, you know, when we sang this song a couple of weeks ago, you know, about Bring Your Kingdom. And I thought, I thought, Yeah, I don't know. You know the words. I was standing there singing it with my hands raised, and I thought, oh, Lord, I know what this means. This means more of some things, you know. But we want to see His kingdom, you know. We want that to happen in our lives. So we need to know how to push into it. Steve had a word, what, 2 weeks ago? Press in. Press in. When he said that, I thought, man, I get a vision that ends with that exhortation. I'm going to share it with you, too. So we want to talk, because it's so critical about, you know, our heart condition and all the life and vitality and the kind of good things the Lord wants to bring to us depending on that, and because the kingdom needs to come, you know. So we need to know, we need to have a handle on these things. We need to be able to function in them kind of freely and with, you know, with some clarity, right? So what we want to talk about in this one accord thing is how we get there. What are the practical realities of what that looks like, you know, to move more and more into it? And there are two broad areas, I would say. I'm going to, you know, talk about these in the coming weeks, although I don't know what we're going to do in June, because we got to meet someplace else, you know, but we'll figure it out. Anyway, two broad areas. One just has to do with our sin nature. We've had it ever since the fall. Every single generation has it. The same elements keep functioning, you know, and we keep struggling with them. So, you know, we're going to look at those, but I want to identify four of them for you. Four elements that come out of the fall of man in the garden, and that characterize a lot of our struggle, and then ways in which we miss God pretty regularly, easily. The first one is they went from trusting and believing and just listening to God to knowing by their own faculties, primarily sight and chiefly in the mind, not even our spirit, which would have been a little better, you know. But see, look at what the difference, you know, the faculties of God and the wisdom and direction of God, or our own faculties. Because that's what the kind of knowing the serpent offered was. Knowing by sight primarily, experience, touch, our own faculties, and chiefly our mind. Now, functioning on that basis, do we miss God? It's not that hard to do. And that's automatic for us, actually. Don't we all grow up in this? And, you know, here's the thing. It's the norm for the whole human race, so who's gonna battle it, you know? The second one is they started out listening to God, then they were listening to the serpent, and they ended up listening to each other. So where it ends up is the approval and stuff is the approval of man. Now, Adam blamed Eve for that, and she blamed the serpent, but the fact is, they're listening more to each other. They end up listening more to each other than to God. Now, we still tend to do that. And it causes us to miss God. Are there any exceptions to that? Does anybody get through life not doing that? Not likely. The third one is when things fell apart, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Hide means to conceal yourself for security. So they're concealing themselves for security from the presence of the Lord. Brilliant. This is our thinking, you know, at its best. So the hiding, the whole hiding thing, you know, when we're in hiding, we can miss the Lord. The fourth one is just the whole responsibility lines. And they actually never take responsibility for their choice. You notice that? In Genesis 3, they never take responsibility. I chose. You told me not to. I chose. The Lord asked them, did they choose? Nobody says yes. Adam says, the woman that you gave me, Lord, made me do it. And she says, the serpent made me do it. And that's, of course, true. They were deceived. But they did choose. Something other than God. So that whole set of things that we wrestle with, and it's so normal that I don't know, you know, we need to be more aware. It's one of the areas where we say, search my heart, God. What am I thinking? You know? The second broad area is, I say to people sometimes, you know, there is no way to get to adulthood unscathed in life, you know. You're going to get beat up. You're going to get wounded. There's going to be some really confusing, difficult things, and you may or may not get all the way through them. So life experiences produce a lot of things that can easily cause us to hide or protect ourselves. And we miss God there, you know. So those two huge areas I think we're gonna look at a bit more in the weeks that are ahead. That's my overview. Okay. Does anybody want to? Do you have any questions? You want to say anything? I'll give you a chance. Anything? Is it clear? Is it clear? Okay. Right. Then I want to close by sharing a vision that I saw and heard about. This was in early April, April 8th. And I'll share the part that kind of leads into it, because the very thing I'm talking about here was going on with me. You know, the Lord pinning me down a little bit and turning my heart, adjusting some things, changing my perspective. So I was writing in my journal, and I said, a lot had been going on, and I was kind of tired and feeling a need to just settle in, but I also wanted to get to some things, you know. So I was saying, I feel a need to rest in you, Lord, but I also feel the press to get on with the book, hear through what the last part of this chapter needs to look like, since it is so nearly done. And his response was something like this. As you rest here with me this morning, you will see more of how I work. I pour out pieces that uncover and knit together layer upon layer. It is not a matter of getting done. I said, ooh. There, in fact, is no done, as there is always more. But there is a place of enjoying the ongoing ways of God, and you are coming into it. I said, oh, yahoo! We're making progress! According to my way, the refreshing of your heart is just as important as the completing of the chapter, even if it doesn't happen today, child. The brightness of the end of the chapter, in fact, depends upon the refreshing. I said, ooh, okay. So I said, I can see that, Lord, now that you show me. And I think of the scripture. This scripture came to mind from Psalm 25. Show me your ways, O Lord. And I said, just seeing your way is refreshing in itself. And I feel like the Lord immediately said, there's much more. It's like, don't go away. There's more, child. Let me show you. So then I got much quieter, and I just said, here I am, Lord. No good ideas, no. And this vision began to pour out, which I will share with you, because I think it has to do with what we're talking about. I think it has to do with a move of God, even, you know, much more widely than Emmanuel. And it describes a type of revival that I think the Lord is talking about. So what he showed, what he began to show me, started out with this. I am here dwelling within I am also at the right hand of the Father, where you are seated with me. You know that scripture in Ephesians 2, verse 6? Let us look from there together this morning. I thought, whoa. And I began to see a number of things, have a sense of them, you know. And he said, do you see all the lost ones and the decay of my vineyard for lack of sincere, connected stewards that reflect the glory of life in me? Do you see those who have turned away because of the hardness and cruelty of stewards in both families? And I think here he was talking about some things that have happened to us in our natural families and even in the family of God. We've gotten hurt, you know. Do you see that, he says? Yeah. Do you see the clear, quiet stream yet winding its way through the vineyard, having its source in me? And I could see it. It's very cool. Clear, crystal-like stream moving through. See it wind through the vineyard and how everything it touches gradually springs to life. Now look at those places along the stream that have come to life. Do they stand out in the midst of the decay and ruin around them? Even to those who are convinced that only anger and self-preservation are the true way, they stand as an undeniable alternative and hope. See what happens with the revived plants of the vineyard. Out of them begins to pour some of the clear stream they have taken in, been brought to life by, and they impart joinedness in this river of God. They cannot help but impart that. So the clear stream produces tributaries through each one touched by it, and the stream spreads out to other dry, decayed areas of the vineyard. I have competition here. I'm going to carry on though. There are various sizes of the tributaries, aren't there? Do you see what their size depends upon? How much and how long they draw on the clear stream, and therefore how much they have to pour out of it. Now you see one of the larger tributaries flowing toward and lapping against one of the great houses built in the midst of the dry, decaying vineyard. It laps and laps against the house, but the house goes on functioning, unaware of its need for clear, living water. The stream flows around the house, touching it on every side, but no door is opened. The stream is seen as something that would mess up the house, something to be kept out. So it flows on by toward a dark little hovel, not far from the grand house. The hovel is full of cracks and breaks, and the stream easily flows in through those openings. The hovel begins to radiate the light and character of the stream, manifesting an indescribable glory that makes the grand house look dead and lifeless. Seeing the transformation of the hovel, a handful of inhabitants emerge from the grand house. Two of them marvel at the transformation of the little hovel and want that light. The other three warn against it, calling it bizarre and untrustworthy, small and insignificant and not to be messed with, regardless of its glow. There is a great fear in their heart of going near it. But the two marveling ones draw near. They begin to visit regularly. Soon they can hardly stand life in the grand house and long for the simple, powerful light of the hovel. Gradually they cease to return to the grand house at all. And the Lord asked me this question, do you recognize that picture, child? And you know, I did, but I also knew I didn't understand it. I understood the question to be about my own transformation in my life and the changes and all in it. And really, some of that transformation that I feel privileged to be a part in other people's lives, I could relate to it on both levels, you know. But I said, my heart is deeply touched by it, Lord, but I know you are saying much more than I understand. And he said, the grand house and the hovel represent the hearts of my children. Those who know they are like a hovel without the clear stream of my life receive it freely and are transformed by it. Those who trust in their own resources and ability abhor the thought of vulnerability and dependence. So long as they stay there, they never see me clearly. Hovel is a funny word, you know. I never used that word. And so I looked it up. And the first meaning is an open shed or shelter. And the second meaning is tabernacle. A tabernacle. Which he's been talking to us about for a long time, hasn't he? Yeah. The way I understand this, and the reason for this, the grand house and the hovel, we like grand houses, don't we? I mean, if I had a choice, I'd choose a grand house. There's more security in it, you know. I mean, how hard is it to live in an open shed? You know, I mean, there's just no, well, that, Lord. And I think he's bringing a picture of the difference between what it feels like for us to be really dependent on him and having our own resources and kind of in control, you know. It's just a similar kind of thing. That is not where the vision ended, though. It did at that moment, but it didn't actually end there. 2 days later, writing in my journal, and the Lord said, shall we look a bit more at the vineyard? And I heard this part. As the plants touched by the stream grow and spread and flourish, what do you have? A rich, luscious, well-kept vineyard because all of it draws on the stream, loves and counts on the stream for its life, cannot imagine being disconnected from the stream, and would not trade it for anything. The hedge around the vineyard is completely intact, no holes, no one unaware of the efforts that work to make breaches in the wall, and all equipped to defeat them at the first pinhead effort to break through. They never get large enough for a fox to enter, as no cunning work is tolerated by any member of the vineyard. Everybody's on alert, and we can see the efforts and understand them and disallow them. The surrounding countryside will say, and this is a quote from Isaiah 45, verse 14, the surrounding countryside will say, surely God is in you. And there is no other. There is no other God. How do we have such a vineyard? How do we live in the stream? And the hearts of my people will be prepared to hear their cry, to walk with them into the midst of the stream, to teach them to drink of its water freely, to cleanse themselves in its light, to be filled to overflowing with its power to save and restore, until they are no longer able to reflect any other reality than the truth and glory of the risen one. And here's the last phrase. This is the revival I will work. Press in until you see it. Now I'm done. But I think we need to spend some time saying, Lord, what are you saying? What, you know, give him a chance to minister some things to us. I mean, I know that somewhere in all of this, probably all of you heard something that is, and what does the Lord want to do with that, you know? So can we take a little time just to be quiet with him and let him minister to us personally a little bit. Lord, I know that in my own life and probably in all of our lives, you are moving and working in ways that we are sometimes aware of, but there's generally more. And I believe you're drawing us into some new places individually and as a church, and really working in the church to produce the kind of revival you're talking about here, where our hearts are fully united with you and we will move and flow with you, and there isn't a lot of distraction and dividedness in the way of having the freedom to respond to you. Now, Lord, we raise up these things that have been shared, your word and the vision that I believe you sent, and invite you to minister individually to us. Holy Spirit, I ask you to take up the things that you are saying in this and that apply to us, and do some of this very work you're talking about, Lord. Free us, show us the next step. We're going to wait on you a little bit, Lord, and invite you to pour out to us. I think there's a time for to let you minister to us and move among us, and probably a time for us to minister to one another. We just ask you to direct both.
I just want to share a few things that I heard while Susan was sharing. For some of us, probably a pretty overwhelming amount of information. Not just for our minds, but for our hearts, you know, emotionally. It was a pretty big package. And I know Susan well enough to be able to say that there's a lot more where that came from. So there's a big storehouse there. But some of the things I heard, there was a response from us as she was sharing. It just wasn't verbalized. I heard some hearts say, glory. You know, glory. This is great. This is just what I need to be able to run further and faster than I have been running. I heard that. But there were some hearts that said, what about me? What about me? I have never heard those things. I have never seen those visions. What about me? And I felt the Lord say to that cry, I have regard for you. I have regard for you. He sees our hearts. He sees them and he knows them because he formed us. And there are people here tonight who have never experienced the Lord at that level, and have even thought that is like this relationship that some people have. I remember reading years ago these biographies, you know, guys like Smith Wigglesworth and Hudson Taylor, and these guys that did these amazing things, and they describe their relationships with the Lord. They describe this intimacy level, this experience of God's power and His presence and visions and things they heard and things they did. It wasn't just what they heard, but it was what they went out and accomplished. And I thought to myself, oh, Lord, those are amazing people that come along every 50 years, 100 years that you've just put on this earth, and they're just remarkable. And I thought that for a lot of years. But, you know, let me share a vision I had this week that I think will speak to what God's heart is towards us, and especially the what about me's that are here tonight. I had a vision that the Lord brought me into a very large auditorium. I couldn't even describe it as an auditorium. It was big, like a cathedral. It was huge. And I sensed that it was the throne room of God. And I felt very small and very thrilled and scared and a whole lot of other emotions all wrapped into one, just being there. And I said, Lord, it's just so awesome that you have brought me into this place. And I said, what do you, he asked me, he says, what do you want? I said, well, give me wisdom. You know, I thought, I'll pray the prayer of Solomon, right? That's really an easy, kind of no-risk sort of thing to say. He said, okay, I'll give you wisdom. And then he said, what else do you want? And I said, Lord, that others may all come and experience this. And he said to me, there's plenty of room. His heart was that all his kids would come and have access. Scripture says clearly that we can call the Father, Abba, Father. That Jesus himself opened the way and made the way for us to be able to approach the Holy Father and to be before him in an intimate kind of relationship. Not just as Father the judge, or Father the fire in the bush, or the Father of the Old Testament, but the Father of intimacy and relationship and approval and life. And to join him in that. And so what are we doing? What is this all about? If God's heart is to bring us there. You know, there's a book out called The God Chasers, and it's good. And there was an amazing experience in that book, and a tremendous revival. But I keep thinking of God as the God who chases us. He's the God chasing us. And really, he's going after every area in our lives that keeps us from him. Every area that we keep hidden from him. And you know, I know there's a lot of pain here. I know there's a lot of pain here, and there are stories here that people are saying, if you just knew my story. People that couldn't even share it in front of us all because of the pain in it and the trauma of it is still very real. And you know, one of the things that the Lord does, he certainly has taught me, is that he always says, Mike, we all minister by permission. We minister by permission. I could no more minister to any of you outside of that than the Lord would ever minister to me outside of the permission I get. I open myself, I say, okay, come. What did David say? Know me and search my heart. Try me for my anxious thoughts. Right? He invited the Lord to come in and do that work in him. And it was a process. As Susan shared, it's quite an undertaking. That's one of the things that we're about here is to actually we're actually saying know me. And you know what? Not everybody is there. There are folks saying, well, know this part of me. And the rest of it is we'll see. You know, I'm undecided about that. But I will say this, that there are the my heart tonight, and I feel like the Lord's heart tonight is for the what about me's. You know, you're not anonymous. You are not anonymous with the Lord, even though I think that there are some who have perfected anonymity very well and can hide pretty good and appear very okay, maybe, except when you go home and you fall apart in private, when you feel safe to do it. And you know, we're not going to jump into that stuff this minute, scare a bunch of folks. Okay, it's not about fear. It's about letting the gentleness of the Spirit of God minister to our hearts and bring us along as we are able to be brought along. I think of my own journey and how many years it's taken the Lord to bring me through some really scary places inside of me that I just didn't want to look at or deal with. And He has done it because He is faithful that way and He is so gentle. But sometimes we need help. And He has brought people into my life who have been able to come alongside of me and say, hey, the Lord has showed me a little bit of stuff that He wants to work on. And I've been able to say, huh, prove it. <You know? laughs> It takes that sometimes. And the Lord has then proved it. But I don't know. I think the Lord is wanting just us to know that He hears every cry. Hears every cry. And those of you who are saying, what about me? The Lord hears those cries too. And we want to get to a place where there aren't any what about me's, because we all feel like He's meeting us where we need to be met. I don't know if we should open up for ministry or what, but I needed to say that.
Yeah, I think if we could have a ministry time for people who came kind of thinking they might want prayer.
Yeah, there are definitely, I'm sure, people who may want prayer, need prayer. We want to make that available. There are people who came to wanting to pray for other folks. That's also part of what we're here about. This is the one accord. We're the whole body here. We're all at different need levels, okay? And there's freedom for that, okay? So however you want to handle that.
Well, I think that, you know, we're probably going to have a bit of a fellowship, too. So why don't we have both going on? You know, why don't we have a time over here if people want prayer, if there's something that, you know, that's stirred up and you want prayer. Let's have it on this side. And if you want a cup of coffee and talk to friends and, you know, whatever. There's the kitchen. Is that okay?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah.
Gee. I feel like what the Lord has given you both tonight is God's attempt to give all of us freedom.
Yeah.
And we get so busy in everyday life, so busy in ministry, so busy with what's going on in the world, that we forget to stop and examine our own hearts. And when you made us realize tonight that there's a lot there that needs to be dealt with in every one of us, I'm sure.
Okay.
And I feel like God's doing this because He wants to free every one of us up and use us.
Right.
To just burst forth.
And that's what we want, too.
In whatever church we're in, whatever walk with God we're in, and just be used by Him. He wants more laborers.
Right.
And we can't be true laborers until our heart is right. I appreciate what you're both sharing.
Can I
appreciate you sharing that. Thanks, Jim.
Can I share one thing? There's this word that the Lord is promised. The children of Israel poised to enter the promised land. Okay, and been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and the wilderness has a definite function in God's plan. But the word was to Joshua, tell the people, consecrate themselves. For tomorrow I will work wonders in your, among you. Okay? And I feel like that's what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. You know, and this thing of consecration, you know, there's a lot that has to be kind of brought into focus. It's a thing of, I thought consecration was a thing of preparation, but it's more a thing of just being a commitment, a devotion to a purpose. And the kingdom of heaven, there's nothing, no less than the kingdom of God that's at stake.
Right.
The saints of God must enter in and take possession of this kingdom. And what you're doing right now is absolutely vital, because we need to be free from these weights that hinder us. We need God to expose to us the problems that have kept us from moving on. And we got to get across that Jordan, and we got to start taking some territory. And I think that's what God is doing. Praise God for that.
It's you know, Ted was talking about that contention thing this morning. You know, we tend to hang on to comfort levels that don't produce the whole thing that God wants to do in our lives, you know. And it's just really difficult not to do that. But then we want the kingdom.
Yes.
So, it's, yeah, we got to press in, huh, Steve?
Yes, we do.
I was glad when he gave you that word. I thought, yes, I was hearing right.
You know, actually for us just to be here and to even the idea of doing these meetings at all, frankly, the Lord is a tremendous amount of freedom just in my life, just to be up here and share at, you know, really any level publicly. I look at that process and the Lord has clearly made it clear to me, you are no different than anybody else of all His kids. You know, he wants that for all of us. He wants us all to be free. He has gifts He's given us. Obviously there's a world out there that's in need, but more so, he wants to free us up completely, because if we have areas of our heart that are hidden away, that are not usable to Him, because we are protecting all the stuff that we've got in there, you know, all these wounds and whatever is in there, then we're only saying, okay, you can use me, but I've got this much of my heart available for that. And we're like, but Lord, how come you're not using me more? and he frees us. And as He frees more of us, we actually reflect more of Him, because there's less of us in the way. And you know, we're all on the same journey.
That's right.
We're all in the same journey.
I got something to say. I've been born again maybe 4 months. And I'm single. I'm separated. And I live alone. And I've experienced something that is so incredible that it's hard to say. I give myself to the Lord every morning. I give up my heart. And I truly give myself to Him. And I'm devoted to Jesus Christ.
Yes, Lord.
And His presence came to me Wednesday in my house, where I sobbed in God Chasers. I sobbed and I sobbed, and I couldn't stop crying, because the tears of joy with His presence there was overwhelming.
Nothing like it, is there?
Unbelievable. I just wanted to share that with you. Because when you open your heart, He will answer.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Well, why don't we have the freedom to pray for each other? Okay? You know, if you're wanting to kind of push through into some things. If you know what they are, fine. If you
if you know there's a next step and you don't know what it is and you want prayer for that, you know, whatever, why don't we, you know, take some time and pray for each other. But I could we agree together just in some way that the Lord is inviting us, He is drawing us, He's wanting to move us into some new places and say, you're right, Lord, we need that. Mm-hmm. And here we are, we're willing.
Yes.
Because, you know, whether we know it or not, He will make a way. He will make a way. He doesn't launch things when He's not going to make a way. You know?
True.
So, why don't we just, I like to pray a little bit, and, you know, we just agree in that together, mm-hmm. that we see You're doing some things, Lord. Mm-hmm. And we're glad, and here we are, as best we can, we're doing what Ed, isn't it?
Yes.
We're opening our heart to
That's
You.
That's right.
You know? Let's just start there. Okay?
Yes,
and or opening more of it. See, we're all along the trail, aren't we?
Yes.
Lord, we thank You for Your presence. Mm-hmm. We thank You for all the things that You have done in our lives. We thank You for the sense that we have that You are moving and drawing, and really for, you know, Lord, You long to give us these things that You describe in
yes.
Your word. You have a Father's heart longing to bring us in. It says, don't be afraid, little flock. It's Your Father's good pleasure to give You the kingdom.
Yes.
You long to do that. And we're starting to realize that, Lord, and yet we really don't know most of the time what's in the way. But You do.
Yes.
You know exactly what it is. You know the next step that is there for us. You are able to show us that.
Amen.
And You're able to give us the strength and clarity and freeing that we need to move into it with You.
Yes. Praise God.
So Lord, we just, as Your people, agree that we need these things. We're afraid sometimes, and we're reluctant, and we're all kinds of things. But in our hearts, we know that You have more for us, and there is a great longing within us as well, Lord. So we invite You to continue clearing away the things that prevent those longings from joining and uniting and being at one, this one accord that you know, they were in one accord, and it was followed by the pouring out of Your Spirit that
yes,
we are praying
right.
for.
That's right.
Show us how it all works, Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Use each one of us, the gifts that You've put in our lives, the encouragement that we can be to one another. Use each one
yes,
of us, Lord,
yes.
to help us move into some things.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, we're going to take some time to pray for one another. Give us a freedom. Give us a freedom, Lord, to pray the things that You show us and to ask for prayer in the places that we need it. I just want to thank You for every person who's come here tonight, Lord, and for what You're launching here is going to look like. We just believe You for that right now by faith, Lord, and know that You're present. Praise You for that.
I believe I have a word that fits at this time. That is that the kingdom of God exists wherever the power of God's grace resides in the heart. And that power is there to change the hearts, as we've been talking about tonight. As David asked for his heart to be examined, that power of God's grace will work in our heart to show us what each of us needs to know and work with individually. But as it is with everything else that comes from God, its power comes through love. And so there's nothing here to run away from. It's only something to run to and grasp, because God wants to embellish our lives and take everything out of us that does not do that.
And in confirmation to that, I also feel the Lord is saying, that if you look for him, he will not hide from you.
So I have two visions to share. It's not my meeting. It might help a lot, facilitate the ministry a little bit. The first one was a picture of a chameleon changing colors and blending into the background. And Mike touched on earlier about people trying to hide. And it speaks of people hiding behind their circumstances, changing with the circumstances in the place that they're in. And that's an issue that God wants to deal with. If that would be you, that'd be a good time to pray for that one. It's that issue of trying to adapt and hide behind wherever you're at. And the second one's much more complicated. I saw a picture of people that were covered with honey. And the first thought was, how nice, honey sweet, all over them. And it was a picture of a public persona of your outside man as I'm this way. But in private, the honey attracts bees and bugs. And so your inside, inner person is not matching up with your outer person, and you know it. That would look so good to somebody else really is not good. And that also speaks about you may be one person at work. They're both similar. In other words, you're one person at work, but this is you. You're different at work. When you come to church, you're this person. When you're at work, you're this person. With your friends, you're this person. So that type of attitude is, God's really calling people to give prayer for that tonight. So if that's you, it would be a good thing to give prayer for.
Well, there are several here who can and greatly desire to pray for folks, and maybe some of you who greatly desire to be prayed for. Perhaps we could match those folks.